All right. Well, we are ready to invite our friend Dale Witherington up here. And just a brief synopsis. Dale's a passionate follower of Jesus Christ, driven to partner with fellow believers for one purpose, to restore righteousness in the state of Minnesota through spiritual and civil transformation based on the gospel of Jesus Christ. He's a state director of Minnesota Prayer Caucus, the chief steward of Restore Minnesota, and a consulting staff member to the Minnesota Family Council and Minnesota Family Institute. Dale and his wife, Sue, reside in St. Michael and enjoy their families of three sons, one daughter, and six grandchildren currently. Would you please welcome Dale Witherington.
Thank you. Thank you, Gabe. It always makes me nervous when people applaud me before they hear me. That's a real statement of faith on your part. But thank you. It's good to be back in Alex, and here's what I mean by that. When I came to Bethel College back in the fall of 1972 from California, so where's Tracy at? Where in California are you from? Whereabouts?
Fullerton.
Now, Pacifica High School, Garden Grove. Yeah, with neighbors. Okay, so way back when. But one of my college roommates at Bethel, in fact, one of my college roommates was right here from Alex, and two of the guys I played football with at Bethel and baseball were right here from Alex. Terry Carlsgott was a good football player here, great football player at Bethel, went on to be a Hall of Fame high school coach here in the state of Minnesota for Atwater, and Craig Hansen, our 6'4" offensive guard who was actually being scouted by the Dallas Cowboys back in the 70s. That just tells you how desperate Dallas was. Here's what I want to tell you about Craig. You know, 6'4", he's an Alex farm boy. And based on lunch today, in honor of Craig, you need to hear this. We were in the cafeteria at Bethel one afternoon to get our meal, and he looks at it and says, "What is this?" And I said, "Craig, this is curry." He said, "What's curry?" I said, "Not curry, it's curry. It's food from India." He said, "Why don't they send it back where it belongs to get us some real food?" So thank you for the real food. That would be in honor of Craig. Before I do get started, I do want to recognize two who I believe are very special guests in this room and should be held in high honor, and I believe you probably already do, but Senator Bill Ingritson from this area here. And Representative Mary Franzen. you need to know, and I'm probably preaching to the choir here. In fact, Steve and Sue were at the Capitol this week for an event that we had, and they said they were going to show up today to keep me in line. It's been my privilege. I'm entering my sixth legislative session as a pastor at the state capitol. And, you know, we have one of the largest state legislatures in the nation. We have 201. We have 67 senators, 134 representatives. So it's difficult to really get to know all of them well, some of them better than others. So I cannot say that I know Bill really well, but I can say I've spoken to Senator Dan Hall about Bill.
Thanks.
And here's the reputation Bill Ingritson has. A strong man of faith, representing Jesus Christ, representing his district very well for the sake of the kingdom of God and the people of Minnesota. That's his reputation, and we thank you for that. And Dan also said he has a great family. So, and then Representative Franzen. She is one of our outgoing, bubbly representatives. I'm going to cry, probably. That's me, okay? Just get used to it. I've never seen anybody In the committee meetings I sat in last year, I've never seen anybody as passionate about a particular issue as Representative Franzen when she is fighting for religious freedom and trying to destroy the evils of female genital mutilation. She is a godly, godly woman of conviction representing you here. So it's my honor to be able to share with you and have them here today, because with the legislative session coming up here on February 20th, which is the opening day, there are other things they could be doing. So thank you. And thank you all for having me, and thank you particularly for those of you who are wearing the religious symbol of Minnesota, Vikings jerseys. Hey, they didn't kneel down. Okay? So, we'll maybe get to that a little bit later. And it's intriguing to me. I was up, when I'm invited to share with groups, and I get to speak to all different kinds of groups, but this is a rather unique type of a blending, if you will, community group that I get to speak to. Oftentimes, if I'm invited in, it's for a political purpose. If I'm representing the Minnesota Family Council, I was told to be non-political today, that this is not a political organization, and I'm glad not to be. When I'm visiting churches, I believe that our, in many cases, our churches have got a tremendously skewed view of the world of politics. So I'm going to tell you something I normally say to churches when I'm there, just to get their attention, and I'm doing this at the risk of having a senator and a representative slit my throat when I'm done saying what I'm going to say. But I will quickly recover, so allow me that little recovery time. But when I'm in churches, they're often talking about, it says this in the Greek in the New Testament, this in the Hebrew in the Old Testament, and somebody said, well, the word politics comes from the Latin. And some of you have probably heard this. Politics comes from the Latin. Poly meaning many, and tics meaning blood-sucking insects. And I shared that at an event where I shared a podium with former Governor Al Quie. And Governor Quie and I, we were on the committee that helped found the Minnesota Family Council. We wrote the Constitution for it. And I shared this at an event, and he followed me. Governor Quie is 90, 91 years old. He's got this deep, booming bass voice. He's taller than I am. He's still incredibly intimidating. And he walks up to the podium, puts his hands on either side of the podium, kind of looks back at me. Politics is the art of governing effectively. He asked me afterwards for my name again, my contact information, and I thought, this is great. He wants to get together, his people, my people, we'll do lunch. I think he's praying for me, is really what's going on. I cannot tell you the sacrifices these men and women make on our behalf. They sacrifice business, they sacrifice jobs, they sacrifice paychecks, they sacrifice their family. And not all the men and women who are down in St. Paul are making those sacrifices for the sake of the gospel. Not all of them see themselves as being called by God to serve, not just as politicians, but in a mission field known as government. See, God ordained three institutions right from the outset. He ordained the family, he ordained the church, and he ordained government. And we, amen, thank you for that. And so it is tremendous to have men and women like Senator Ingebrigtsen, Representative Franzen, in our state capitol to bring godly influence into legislation. So again, we thank you for that. Now I understand too, And Gabe made it real clear. Oh, and by the way, Gabe might receive a phone call on my phone during this presentation. If he answers it, he's not being rude. 12 miles out of town, following a semi and a car right next to me in the right-hand lane. You know how snow comes off the top of semis about this time of year? And you see it hit the ground because, you know, it just breaks up because it's snow? Well, I discovered that sometimes it's not snow. It's a block of ice about like this as it landed right in my windshield. So the Toyota RAV4 you see out there with a shattered windshield happened just as I was coming into town. So you don't swerve when you're doing, what's the speed limit? you don't swerve when you're doing faster than or the speed limit. You take it. But you also know that there just might be an enemy that doesn't want you to show up where you're going. And so you just drive right through it and got the license plate number of the truck. It wasn't his fault. Called State Farm. They called Glassworks. So sometime this afternoon, Glassworks is supposed to call, show up here and fix my windshield. Otherwise, somebody's going to have a guest in their house tonight. So, but that's why Gabe might be answering the phone. Okay? Okay, thank you. Thank you. The Unity Foundation. It's not the norm, at least in my experience as I travel the state, it's not the norm for this to take place. I wish it was. I wish that the body of Christ would do what Psalm 133 says. Behold how good and pleasant it is when brothers and sisters dwell together in unity. It is like precious oil on the head running down on the beard of Aaron, running down on the collar of his robes. It is like the dew of Hermon which falls on the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord commanded the blessing. Unity brings a blessing of God. It's a command. It's a spiritual law that he created. And it's life forevermore. There is a unity that creates a blessing in the community of Alexandria because of what you're willing to do. So I want to recognize that. I want to honor that. You know, it's very difficult. When I sat down to take notes as to what I was going to talk about, and I wrote down on a sheet of paper, Unity Foundation, Alexandria, Minnesota, January 19th, 2018, objective, your objective. I wrote down your objective. To encourage and facilitate unity in Christ in the Alexandria area through workplace ministry. And then, that's my notes. Not a lot there. Because you get it. So what I want to do is I want to set a little bit of a biblical foundation beyond this. I'm going to run through just some slides of some scriptures so you know where I'm coming from. I don't know why that's doing that, unless it's this. Maybe it's this. Okay. Turn it towards my mouth more. I tried that. And okay. So let's start with this premise. Nothing is more unifying than the declaration of the body of Christ coming together under the banner of Philippians 2:11 that declares Jesus Christ as Lord. Would you agree? And my understanding in this room is there's not a person in this room who doesn't acknowledge and confess Jesus Christ is Lord. When I was on staff at a church in Edina years ago, we had challenges. Some people had challenges when groups like this would try to get together. Because we had some, in those days, religious denominational groups that wanted to be pretty separatistic. Felt that they had an in on the gospel that somebody else didn't have or something like that. And our pastor, to his credit, said, if we can't unify under that banner, something's a whole lot more wrong with our church than I thought. So Jesus Christ is Lord. And Jesus, the Lord, prayed this in John 17, that we may be one, just as he and the Father are one. Go back and read John 17. That is the real, if you will, the Lord's prayer, because it's the prayer the Lord prayed. And it's a prayer he prayed not only for his followers at that time, it's a prayer he prayed for you and me. So please read it that way. When the disciples asked him to teach us how to pray, he said, pray in this manner, in the manner of that prayer. He said, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. part of where I'm taking you today is the idea that life is not just meant to be lived as a follower of Jesus and just trying to be a nice guy, a nice woman follower of Jesus, so that when we die, we get to go to heaven. But life is meant to be lived with an intentionality in the gospel of Christ to bring heaven to earth, to bring the will of God to earth. That's where I'm going to be going today. Jesus said in what we know to be the Great Commission, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go into all the world, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe or obey everything I have commanded you. It's our Great Commission. Now, it looks like in English, and I know I'm preaching to the choir. I just want to let you know where I'm coming from. It looks like in the English there's four commands. Go, make disciples, baptize, and teach. There's one command in the Greek language in that verse, in the way it was written, and there's three supporting adverbs of how to do the command. The command is make disciples. That's the command. The go, therefore, is really an adverb, having gone or while going through life. Make disciples, baptizing, which implies proclaiming the gospel, and teaching, nurturing, growing, and developing. So 2 Timothy 2:2, we can raise up faithful men, faithful women who will do the same thing. The command from Christ is to pray that the kingdom of God would come to earth through his church in a manner that we are making disciples as we go through life, baptizing and teaching, and we are bringing the kingdom to earth in the way we live in our communities. That's what I'm hearing you're doing here in Alex. So I guess I'm here to give you a booster shot. I haven't come to preach at you. I'm hoping to be of encouragement for what you're already doing. And maybe I'll be able to inspire or challenge you or encourage you to up the game a little bit. And if the shoe fits, wear it. If it doesn't, you know, you've had a good lunch. I tend on occasion to step on toes. I tend on occasion to offend some. I do. It's not an intention to offend, but I am an equal opportunity offender. So if you get offended, I'll probably hit somebody else later. So just take it, please, okay? Here's a key verse that ties all this together. From Philippians 1:27, only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. Only let your manner of life. In fact, the Greek means above all things. Above all things, let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or I'm absent, I may hear of you that you're standing firm in one spirit. Here's the unity piece again. With one mind, striving side by side for faith of the gospel. That first phrase about living worthy of the gospel can be understood two ways, and one would be a really inappropriate understanding, so I want to clarify real quickly. One way that some people read it is, live in a way that you become worthy to earn the gospel. That is a complete misrepresentation of the language. What the language is, the gospel sets a high bar. The gospel of Christ sets a high standard. Live in such a way to live up to God's standard. The word that's actually used in there is not just live in a worthy manner, it's live or behave as citizens of God's kingdom in such a way that you're living up to his standard. And that's where ideas of righteousness, truth, justice, and so forth come in. So now I'm going to tell you a story. I wrote that slide at 1 o'clock this morning because I couldn't think of anything better, and on my way here it was kind of like, did I just say testimony? Let me tell you a story. It was the end of May 2013, end of session. My wife and I were in the gallery over the Senate chambers. The Senate was debating at that point a bill that a lot of us have really come to love, and I know that at least those in here didn't love it, just like we don't really. It was a bill to put into Minnesota the highest tax increase in the history of the state. Two other bills, one that was passed that session, one that was really going back and forth. One that got passed that session was same-sex marriage, which again, we don't have proponents of that in our representative senator here. It's very odd to have legislators when I'm speaking, so I want to be really clear that of who they really are. They're okay? And they're going to get me later anyway, so the rest of the windshield might be smashed. No, they were fighting for godly things, and same-sex marriage didn't fit. But it passed. Another thing that was passed during that session was, or attempted to be passed, was to unionize private child care. Now, I say that, again, not because I want to be political. I want to tell you what happened during that discussion on the Senate floor while my wife and I were the last two people. It was my first year as a chaplain or pastor there at our legislature. I'd never been there at a closing session. I wanted to be there. It was about 5 minutes to midnight. The gavel's got to fall just before midnight. We were at the end. My wife and I were the last two people with the sergeant of arms. There were only the three of us in the gallery. When I'm standing in the gallery, and we're not supposed to stand, but if nobody else is there, they can't tell me to sit down because there's nobody I'm blocking. So I'm standing, praying, looking over the rail. And I pray with my eyes open, whether I'm in the House or the Senate. So I want to see who I'm praying for. And I'm not going to go into detail for sake of time, but my theological background did not allow for what happened to me. I had a vision. Now, you're talking to, or you're hearing from right now, a young man who, coming from Southern California, was baptized Greek Orthodox as an infant, heard the gospel for the first time in a Lutheran church in kindergarten, came to Christ at a Billy Graham crusade because of some Baptist friends, and it wasn't because I was going to go hear Billy Graham, it's because Nancy Williams was going to hear Billy Graham. Then I come to Bethlehem Maria Presbyterian. So you talk about unity, it's here. Because of 23, then I found out I was half Jewish. So, put all that together, I'm praying, and this Baptist, former Baptist pastor, whatever you want to label me, has a vision, and at the end of the vision, God clearly impresses upon my mind two words. It's restore Minnesota. I said, great, what does that mean? He said, I want righteousness restored in the state of Minnesota. And so I kind of responded like that. I said, that sounds really good. He said, yeah, but you're supposed to go help lead the charge. So I really didn't know what I got cocky with God, quite honestly. I said, as long as we're going to restore Minnesota, why don't we just restore America? America needs it. He said, just Minnesota. I mean, it was like that. It really was. So I stopped praying at that point. I told my wife, I got to tell you exactly what just happened to me. I described exactly what the vision looked like. And I said, I've got to tell you this because I've got to share this as I'm traveling. And people are going to think they're hearing from an absolute lunatic. And I need you to support the fact that I'm a lunatic only part of the time, but I wasn't then. I need you to back me up on this. So if she was here, she'd be able to back up the story. So I left and started pursuing what does it mean to restore Minnesota. So I started talking to people. I started doing some, I spent a lot of time in prayer. Got invited to a meeting at a private home where there were a few legislators and other leaders, political leaders there, to hear from an attorney from Liberty Counsel, Dr. Judith Reisman, who had just returned from a country in Europe where she had helped overturn a nationwide law that was now being put into our legislature for the 2014 session, which we came to know as the Minnesota Safe and Supported School Act, also known as the Anti-Bullying Bill. I spent 8 hours in a seminar on approved educational pornography for our kids in school. And I say that because I grew up with my third dad who introduced me to pornography at a very young age. And anything that I saw in the 60s in Playboy and Penthouse was very similar to what was being written in the book that was approved for kids starting at age 10 in Minnesota. The FBI called that literature pornographic and child abuse. So if I was a teacher in the public schools, because our public schools are exempt from obscenity laws, if I was a teacher teaching your kids, I could teach that curriculum to them, but if I brought it home and I was sharing it with my grandkids, I could be arrested for child abuse and having pornography in my home. That's where it was at the time. A warden at a maximum security prison in California said that curriculum was not allowed in the maximum security cells because it was too pornographic for those in maximum security. But it's approved for our 10-year-olds. And that got me involved more than being a pastor, because I was supposed to be non-political and non-partisan under the umbrella I was running, and I could no longer be, because there was a dividing line, and this was not a political issue, this is a moral issue, and our kids were at stake. And so that began the process of me understanding the beginnings of this idea of restoring righteousness in Minnesota. What led to further research was, and here's where the lunacy will start sounding more lunatic style. I came across 45 goals that was written by the American Communist Party back in the 1950s to turn America into a communist country. Now, in 2013, I could not travel and speak to churches about there's a group that's intentionally trying to make us communist or socialistic. Couldn't do that. But the one common thread between communism and socialism is godlessness. And if there's godlessness, there cannot be righteousness. And so I would speak to churches about the goals to turn America into a godless society. And then I studied and restudied the actual written legislation for the anti-bullying bill. I studied and restudied those 45 goals. And by the time that anti-bullying bill was adjusted and amended and changed and was finally passed here in Minnesota, here's what I discovered. If you take that piece of legislation with the legislation that passed same-sex marriage, with the legislation that gave us the highest tax increase in the state history, and with the attempt to unionize private child care, just those four pieces of legislation correspond identically to 18 of the 45 goals to turn us to a godless society. And if you talk to some of our legislators, they will say, yeah, we're probably in the high 20s now. There is an intentional evil, and it's not the Democratic Party, it's not the Republican Party, it's not the Green Party, it's not a political party, it's a spiritual force that's invading in the lives of people. And the one area of life that impacts all of us is legislation that our government creates. Here's where it's important for us to realize the importance of the body of Christ, and that is we are called to engage. We are called to engage the culture. Now, you are doing that when you're talking about how you can carry out your faith better in the workplace, how you can help people share their faith, as Gabe and I were talking about. And for those of you who are employers in here, you probably applaud the fact that you've got some Christian employees, and maybe you've got the kind of Christian employee who's setting the standard of excellence, the standard of godliness. Maybe you've got that Christian employee that you wish they'd work a little harder because they spend too much and it takes away from their job. Maybe. Maybe you're the employee who loves working for the company that you're working at because you have the opportunity to share your faith, you have your opportunity to share Christ, you have an opportunity to become more valuable for your employer, to help your employer, whether he or she is Christian or not, to help them become more profitable, more significant here in Alexandria throughout the state. Maybe you're that kind of valuable employee, and exactly the kind of employee that God wants you to be is to become more valuable. Maybe you're one of the retirees in the community. I've been told that's another group here. May I suggest in the Bible you cannot find the word retire. Now again, I know I'm preaching to the choir because you are here. I'm just hoping to give you some more ammunition. When I was a youth pastor, I used to talk to people our age and say, you don't have a right to retire. You don't have the right as grandparents to say, I already did my thing. It's up to the next generation to take over. You don't have that right. Well, now that I am that generation, I don't have the right to change my tone. I don't have the right to change my story. It's not there. So maybe you've retired from a particular career, but you're not retired from life. What's God calling you to? How is God calling you individually, as a family, as a couple, as a community, to be more effective for the kingdom here? And by engaging, are you making sure that on February 6th you attend your caucuses? Are you making sure that you're registered to vote? Are you making sure that you will vote so you have a voice in our government so we can have righteous legislation? Because if the church abdicates that opportunity that we were given in 2016, if we abdicate that opportunity, we have no right to complain about the lack of righteousness in our state. Righteousness is driven by the church into all spheres of society, including a mission field called government. So whether you are in the arts and entertainment industry, whether you're in the media industry, whether you're a business owner or a part of commerce or an employee in business, whether you are a housemaker, homemaker, stay-at-home wife, mother, and you're leading your family, whether you are part of the education community, whether you're part of the religious church community, whether you're part of government, those are all of the slices that make up a culture that are meant to be impacted by the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's when we pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. It's because we, as the body of Christ, engage in all spheres. And we don't take the knee. Now, I don't know if you got to hear this. This is going to be perhaps the least religious thing that you maybe have heard in a while. It's going to take about not quite 2 minutes. I'm going to see if we can... Are you hearing this?
Big mistake. You just got to be able to, you got to take advantage of it when they do that kind of stuff. 10 seconds to go. 24-23 Saints. Vikings at their own 39. It's third down. Three receivers right, Thielen left. Marshawn Lattimore, 12 yards from Adam. Case on a deep drop. Steps up in the pocket. He'll fire to the right side. Caught by Diggs. Stay up.
Oh my God. Oh my God. 30, 10.
Paul Allen, Pete Bursich, making the call. I wonder, how many of you remember when I said kneel down? I remember, how many of you remember that 1998? Yeah, most depressing day in the history of the state of Minnesota. I'm wondering, for those of you who watch a game, and it seems like a few of you did, when the Saints kicked the field goal to go ahead 24-23, and the Vikings got the ball on the 20-yard line with 25 seconds left in the game, I'm wondering if shades of 1998 slammed into you. Or shades, was it 2009 with Brett Favre and the same Saints, the Bounty Gate? I wonder if the same emotional impact of fear, dread, despair, anger, hopelessness, whatever, that seemed to fill the stadium at that point. If that filled your living room, if you weren't at the stadium, I wonder how you felt about that. I wonder if you felt whether they even had a chance And as you saw the cameras panning the faces in the crowd, I wonder how many of our faces sitting in our living rooms look the same way. I wonder what we were thinking after Keenum threw two incompletes. Now it's 3rd and 10 on the 39-yard line, 10 seconds left in the game. I wonder, what was going on through your mind? I wonder how many said, "I'm done," and left the room. Yeah. Case Keenum was in the huddle. And here's what he said. "I'm going to give one of you guys a chance." See, the guys in the huddle hadn't given up. The guys on the field had not quit. The guys on the field knew they had 10 seconds left in a 60-minute game, and they knew they played for 60 minutes. And Case Keenum said, "I'm going to give you guys a shot." And he called a play called Buffalo Right 7 Heaven. In that play, he had three receivers on his right, all running routes to the sideline, one short, one medium, one a little bit deeper, and he needed to find one of those. In fact, one of the two incompletes was that exact play, and Jarius Wright, the middle of the three, had fallen down, and it was an incomplete. His hope was to get somebody the ball so they could step out of bounds and have a shot for a last second, no time on the clock, field goal. The very thing that all of us in Minnesota hoped was going to happen was end the game with a field goal attempt. Right? He said, "I'm going to give one of you guys a chance." It took a pretty heck of a good block by our offensive tackle to keep defensive end Cam Jordan from coming in and sacking Case Keenum. Cam Jordan, of course, is the son of former Viking great tight end Steve Jordan. And his job was to destroy the Vikings. It took a pretty cool head from Case Keenum after throwing two incompletes to be able to step up in the pocket and to place a ball in a position that could be caught by a receiver with the chance that they could get out of bounds before the clock ticked zero. It took a heck of a job for Stephon Diggs, knowing when he was running the route that when he made his cut to the right, that there was only one defender behind him. And when he went up in the air, caught the ball, and came down, and he saw a guy go past him, and no matter what you think about how could Marcus Williams have missed so badly? He knew that if there was going to be a completion, that receiver had to step down. He wasn't going to where the ball was being caught. He was going to where the receiver was supposed to go. And if Diggs would have taken a step to the left, he's tackled, he's down, game over. Instead, Diggs had presence of mind to see the one guy from behind him fly by him. So instead of turning left, he turned right, and the rest is history. It's being called the most stunning finish in the history of the National Football League. Football teams don't have walk-off victories like that. And somebody's got to change the stupid rule that they got to kick the extra point. What good would it? That's like a baseball team hitting knocking in the winning run at the bottom of the ninth. Say, "Hey, you don't have three outs. You got to keep batting until you get three outs." I mean, just yeah. It has been said that a football game is 22 men in desperate need of rest, with 66,000 people up in the stands in desperate need of exercise. In 1972, when I came to Bethel, I was told as a freshman at Bethel College that the church is a sleeping giant. In 2016, for the first time in decades, the church finally engaged in the culture. And regardless of what your particular political leanings would be, George Barna, probably the primary Christian research organization in the United States, recently came out with a book a few months ago called The Day Christians Changed America. And it's the details of the 2016 election. It's a pretty good read, pretty quick read. During the 2016 election, things were said that caused some headlines to say, the church is waking up. Ladies and gentlemen, I would propose to you that if you're called a sleeping giant back in 1972, and it takes 44 years before even the press says the church is waking up, for 44 years you're not asleep, you're in a coma. What God has given us here in Minnesota is an opportunity if we as the church decide to be the players on the field and not the spectators in the sidelines. I was in Denver last week with a group of 18 men, pastors and ministry leaders from around the country. I don't know how I got in the room. One man said, yeah, a few weeks ago when I was with President Trump, guy next to me says, yeah, I'm going to be in the Oval Office with the president tomorrow. One man said, yeah, I ran a ministry in Ohio for this election because in the history of our republic, since 1860, no conservative has ever won the White House without winning Ohio. And so J.C. Church, a pastor in Ohio, took a message of righteousness to the state of Ohio because, and I just learned this last week, because there was a time he was in prayer. And just like when I was in prayer and God said, restore Minnesota, there's a time he was in prayer and God, he was by himself at the altar in his church and God said to him, awake 88. Was I was going back to the Lord, and the Lord said, here is a county-by-county strategy to restore Minnesota to righteousness. J.C. Church got a vision for Awake 88. Guess how many counties there are in the state of Ohio? 88. My point is simply to say, and by the way, he went throughout the state, taking a message of righteousness, taking a message of engagement, and 81 of 88 counties were won for conservative biblical values. I happen to be of the opinion that God has given us an opportunity to take the message of the restoration of righteousness throughout our state. Not all of us are called to the state, but you are called here. You're already doing that. I don't know what I can say that would cause you to ratchet it up a notch. I would ask you to seek the Lord, to find out from Him how you might ratchet it up a notch or two. There's a t-shirt being sold by a hardware store down in the cities. Some of you have seen it. It's purple, gold writing. It says, live your life as if the score is 23-24 and there's only 10 seconds left. I might have to go get one of those. I sent that to somebody, said, this is awesome. That person said, wow, that's really stressful. Ladies and gentlemen, what I want to share with you in this whole thing is you're going to leave from here today with one of two mindsets. One mindset is going to be things look pretty bleak, things look pretty hopeless. We've lost, regardless of what happened in the previous election. We've lost. The culture is lost. And if it's 23-24 with 10 seconds left, I'm just stressed out, and so I'm backing out. That's a mindset. Or you can leave with the mindset of, we've already won. I would have loved it if there would have been a way for Paul Allen and Pete Buttigieg, Fox, CNN, the rest of them, imagine them standing at the cross during the crucifixion, reporting on the crucifixion. And then Buttigieg and Allen giving the call on Sunday morning at the resurrection. Can you hear it? Jesus said, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. We have already won. We just need to act like that Vikings huddle that says, I'm giving you a shot. Let's go take it. Thank you for allowing me to share with you. God bless you.
Get that mic on. Well, thank you guys for coming. What a great message. I just missed that call from the glass shop, I think. So on your phone. I want to say a special thanks to this gentleman. He's been playing for us the past few months, and he just wants to do this and donates his time, and it really is a blessing. So a man who does excellent work. And that's my challenge to you. Do excellent work this next month. We'll see you next.